other aspects of the spiritual life, and I may touch on the rest of the points of the way of love, but we'll talk about, we're going to talk today about Bible study and reflection, about worship, and about rest, because those, I think, are the ones that are people kind of tend to make their most of their resolutions about, and rest is the one that's, I think, the hardest for us as Americans. But let's start with Bible study / reflection. One of the pieces of Christian life is reading the Bible a little bit every day. Now, we talked last week about the daily office, morning and evening prayer, and if you do that, then you are reading bits of the Bible every day, because the daily office includes a psalm or two every day, actually both in the morning and the evening. It includes a reading from the Old Testament, a reading from the New Testament, and a gospel. And the daily office lectionary reads through all of the Bible in about a two-year cycle. So you don't pick and choose pieces. The problem, of course, with picking and choosing what you read is we tend to pick the pieces we like and not read the pieces that are challenging or difficult. So the real discipline of Bible study or Bible reflection, Bible reading, is to read sequentially so that you have to deal with all of God's revelation. I find that easier if I do it where somebody prescribes the readings for me. So either it's the daily office lectionary, sometimes I'll be using Forward Day by Day to get a little bit every day, or like we're doing now, our Bible challenge, where you read prescribed chunks, where it's set out for me that I know what I have to do. Because otherwise, I will skip the parts I don't like. I don't find Deuteronomy particularly uplifting, and so I will skip that. And yet there are some pieces in it that have messages for me. I don't find a lot of the prophets really inspiring, I have to say, especially the minor prophets that we're reading in our Bible challenge right now. I understand the history and all of that, but I don't really find that they have a lot to say to me. God yelling at Israel because they aren't doing the right things gets old fast. And it happens a lot. But you don't need to be part of an organized Bible study. You can read along with really whatever works for you. I do tell people, if you want to start reading the Bible, start with the Gospels. Don't start with Genesis. Because if you start with Genesis, you very quickly get into stories that are difficult to deal with, but also lots of verbiage. You get lots of genealogies with names that you can't pronounce that are hard to find inspiring. And if you start with the Gospels, you get the stories of Jesus, and then the next book is Acts, which is also a story of the early church. So start there, and then once you've established the habit, you can go back to other chunks.
I just noticed that I don't really get the real meaning when mm-hmm. I read stuff.
Mm-hmm.
Because, you know, even in church,
right.
I hear, and I guess I'm taking it literally, but I'm not
yes.
understanding. Like, mm-hmm. do you have a suggestion for that? Because then it doesn't feel like it's useful if you're not really understanding
it. If you're not really understanding it. And particularly with the Old Testament, that's really hard because it's an entirely different world that you're reading about. There are lots of really good kind of overviews of Scripture, but
like, I know there's some books that are
yes.
the Bible, like, written in
yes.
actual, like, language that we use now,
yes.
something like that, or I don't know
yes.
if
Well, my first suggestion is if you want to start regular Bible reading, get the translation of the Common English Bible. CEB, it's called. It's a relatively new translation, but it's a translation and it's a scholarly translation. but it was intentionally translated to be at a 7th or 8th grade reading level. It's not as poetic as the New Revised Standard Version, which is what we read in church, but that's at an 11th grade reading level. And the CEB is a little bit newer. For familiar pieces of scripture, it will jolt you a little bit because it will read differently. And so something you think you know, you'll suddenly be like, wait, what? And for pieces that you're finding difficult getting at, it will maybe help with some of that. But the other thing is, ask questions. If something comes up in your reading that you have a question about, or you're not really sure you understand, or you think you know what it means, but you suspect maybe something different, send me an email. I'm happy to answer those kinds of questions. Catching me on Sunday morning is tough because I bounce around like a pinball, but I'm happy to answer those kinds of questions. Also, if you want to read with the Bible Challenge, I put at the beginning of each section on the blog, on my blog, an introduction and some explanation about what you're going to read. So if you pick up the Bible Challenge pamphlet, we're in the middle of the Minor Prophets now. I don't remember where we go next. I think we go to the Major Prophets. But that's a 2-year cycle that'll read us through all of the Bible. And it's between 1 and 2 chapters a day, and we only schedule 6 days a week. So you always have a day off each week.
Or catch up day,
Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. I say day one, day two, day three. Mm-hmm. So if the third day you're reading is Friday, that's fine. And depending on what we read, I try to the pieces get longer or shorter depending on what part of the scripture we're reading. When we did the Torah, the first 5 books of the Bible, they were slightly longer sections because those are slightly longer books. When we did the Gospels, it was slightly shorter sections. But it's about the same amount every day. So we're kind of in the middle of year one, but you can pick up wherever you want.
I started it, but
yeah.
Very far.
Yes.
You know what I discovered, though, with your mind? So that you're giving it your full attention. If you have things going on that are distracting you, it's not going to work. Because it's almost like skimming. You're not really getting into the
I feel like I always get like the literal part of it. Like I understand, you know, literally what I'm reading, but I feel like the real message is is like underneath that, but unless someone kind of guides me, I wouldn't pick up on it myself. Right. That's how I just what I've noticed with myself. So.
Well, I don't need to look
at alone.
Yeah,
I need to look at some of it. Sometimes we do a Wednesday morning Bible study that right now is not so much looking at Bible, but at social justice. But I'm going to look at an evening time. The problem is, if I pick an evening time, it never works for everybody. So. So we may try that again, but it's nice to have a group that you can read and talk about with.
Yeah, I thought like when we did the Book of Luke,
yes,
that was really helpful,
yes.
And I learned a lot, and I wouldn't have gotten all that without.
Well, we may look at Romans. They're doing another book about that, so we'll look at some other of those things, and I try to program those in.
Yeah, that's helpful.
In sequence.
You said something about a book about that. What do you mean by that?
Forward Movement, the same group that put out Forward Day by Day, put out several books, the Journey Through Luke and a Journey Through Acts, that had a reading of from the Book of Luke and then an explanation or a reflection on it for each day of Lent, and then for the Easter season did Acts the same way. They did Romans for the Epiphany season, but I didn't pick that up for us because Epiphany is such a tough time to get scheduled. But we may look at picking up something like that as a small place, something that we look at.
Oh, so you do it this time of day?
We do it this time.
Oh, okay, good.
And we read the book together.
Yeah.
And usually we read like a whole week's worth and then talk about a whole week's worth.
Okay. That sounds wonderful.
So I'll try to fit that back into our schedule something like that, so that we can pick that up. But also, I will say, it doesn't always work for everybody to read large chunks of scripture alone every day. That doesn't always fit into your life. What might fit into your life is finding a short passage that you can reflect on every day. And one of the things I have done at various points in my life is pick a passage I really like and read it every day for a month. And what I discovered is that reading the same text every day, you find different things in it based on what you bring to it from what's going on in your life. And so it doesn't bring the same thing to you every day because you bring different things to it every day. So that's a way to include scripture in your life, is pick a passage that you find particularly comforting or supportive or that you feel like you really understand, and read it day after day, or pick 5 passages, one for each day of the week, and read them every Monday. I'm reading this passage. Every Tuesday, I'm reading this passage. Every Wednesday, I'm reading this passage. If reading chunks and really trying to encounter new things in Scripture isn't where your life is at this point, then doing something familiar repeatedly will also open up new things for you. Again, because you'll bring different things to it, and different words will jump out at you. One of the other ways to approach scripture reading is to read whatever passage you've set for yourself and write down, after you've read it, the 2 or 3 words that really jump out at you. And this is a shorter version of what's called Lectio Divina, or Holy Reading. Lectio Divina itself is a really in-depth, deep, meditative thing. But the first piece is, read the passage and write down the 2 or 3 words that jump out for you. And then, use that as a gateway into prayer. So why those particular 3 words? What are those words saying to you? And take that into your prayer time, those 3 words. So that's another way to approach if you're feeling like, I really am not getting anything out of this. Then, what is it that's speaking to me? And then think about why. Why it might be those words. What's going on in my heart, in my life, that brings those up.
You know, if I could just kind of get what Lord's saying, picking up on that.
Mm-hmm.
Many years ago, I started reading the full day by day.
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, you know that there's a passage of scripture. And then there's people who comment on it, and it, which changes every month.
Mm-hmm.
And what I found to be interesting is, what I really liked about it, was that you get a different perspective depending upon who is doing the writing. And it's very interesting, and sometimes it can just touch a button. You can just relate to it instantly.
Yes, the forward day-by-day pamphlets are great because they have... And they have across the top of the page if you want to do more scripture reading, more that you can read. And sometimes the writer may not resonate with you. I mean, sometimes they're right where you are, and sometimes you read it and you're like,
huh?
Where are you coming from?
And then you look back and
uniform.
You look in the back and I've done that and to see, that's how they look at it. Okay, well, now I understand it.
Yes. And again, like I said with prayer, not everything is going to work at every point in your life. There are times in your life where one practice will work, and then that'll stop working, and you'll need to figure out, well, okay, now what works? You know, when your kids are little and you're running around like a chicken with your head cut off is different than when you're retired. Right? Although most of the retired people I know run around like chickens with their heads off. So, you know, that's
your grandchildren.
But as your life changes, and also as your schedule and your routine changes, you know, that might change what discipline you need to follow. Talk briefly about worship, because I do want to get to rest. When you talk about worship, you talk about gathering together to praise God. And I often have people say to me, and it's true, well, I can worship God on the golf course. And of course that's true. You can praise God wherever you are, right? You can praise God on the golf course, on the ski slopes, in your, you know, in your living room. You can praise God all of those places. But the reason that worship is a part of spiritual life is exactly this. It is the gathering together in community to worship. So that when you're struggling with something, you're surrounded by people who aren't struggling with that thing. They might be struggling with other things, but they aren't struggling with that thing in particular. And the purpose of corporate worship is for all of us to join together, bring together our concerns and our praises and our confessions to God, and to support one another in our prayer. Part of the reason we say the Nicene Creed every Sunday is at any given time, most people in any particular congregation are struggling with one piece or another of sin that I believe, but we say it as the creed of the church, and so we support one another. So when I'm struggling with, do I really believe in God the Creator? There are other people who are not struggling with that and who can support me. And when they're struggling with something else, I can support them. But the other piece, the other reason we gather for corporate worship is to have people who against whom to test kind of our thoughts. So that if I start going way off base, one of you would say, what are you talking about, crazy woman? Maybe it's time you took a week off. And the same thing with each of you, that when you get kind of in a... It's to prevent each other from... It's kind of a protection from becoming a cult, if you will. Because there are all of us who are at various stages in our spiritual journey, but who can be not only supports, but guardrails for each other. So that's why corporate worship is so important. And, you know, the church says every week, and that's great, although it doesn't work that way for us, much of us anymore, but regularly, I think. And we have lots of people here who regularly worship, which might look like I'm here every Sunday, October and November, and not at all in January and February. Or it may look like, you know, I'm here every third week. It's what I talked about with prayer last week. All of the spiritual disciplines are intended to make your regular life holy, to bring the presence of God into your ordinary life. And so for thousands of years, going to church once every 7 days, when all the days are the same, it marked a cycle, marked a particular day as holy. As I mentioned last week, our lives are radically different now, and so maybe worshiping once every 7 days isn't a good cycle for you. Maybe it's once every 14 days that works for you. But the regular worship, whatever that means in your life, stopping and gathering with other Christians and praying and praising and worshiping and struggling together.
The word I have for that is refreshment. Is what I love to do on Sunday. And I also just want to say one thing in the forward movement that I like is that it when you read the perspective of the person writing it each day, that it's from their perspective,
and it tends to open your mind to different thinking. You don't have to worry about being a cult, because that's one thing in being an Episcopalian, is that it opens your mind to all sorts of things.
Well, and that's what the sermon is supposed to do too, is to bring a different sight to the scripture than maybe you would have had. Some weeks we do it better than others, but that's the goal of that. The forward day by day is the same. So build in a place to connect with, other Christians. And the last one I want to get to is rest. It's really difficult for us as 21st century Americans to really rest. And when we try, we tend to make it something we have to do. So you know, why are you scheduling rest? Which defeats the purpose, right? Of if I have to schedule my downtime, is it really downtime? Because then our brains get into the cycle of, well, am I doing it right? Right? And if you look at the concept of Sabbath through kind of human history, it's very difficult for human communities to prevent from making the Sabbath about rules, right? Well, these are the rules about how you rest. You don't do this, and you don't do that, and you don't do this other thing. And so pick a particular period in time, and I can tell you about the Sabbath rules for that time, right? You know, if you look at the history of the Jewish community, there's a whole bunch of rules about what you can and can't do on the Sabbath, depending on where in the Jewish community you fall. If you look at the Christian community, not only do we have rules about what you can and can't do on the Sabbath, we made a lot of our rules into laws so that nobody could do what we thought was, many of you grew up in the Blue Law times. I grew up at the end of the Blue Law times, where the stores can't be open on Sunday. What are you talking about? That's the Sabbath, right? You can't mow your lawn on the Sabbath. What are you talking about? That's not really the purpose of Sabbath. The purpose of Sabbath is really to have time to just be. Now, I think, and this is just me, this is not the teachings of the Church Immemorial, but I think part of the reason that God proclaimed a day of rest for everyone, it's that in those times that we are unscheduled, that our creativity can come out. And it is in our creativity that we are most reminded that we are made in the image of God. Because that's God's creative power that he shares with us is one of his greatest gifts. And so that ability to be creative in whatever form that takes for each of us is one of the times that we draw closest to God. And a lot of that doesn't happen when we're moving very quickly from one thing we have to do to another, right? When we're worried about getting dinner on the table, we don't get to enjoy the creative process of cooking. It's just, can we just get this done? When we're trying to get everything done so that we can be ready for the next day, you don't have the time to really think or be or create creatively. So I think the challenge for us is, as a spiritual practice, is creating spaces of time where we have nothing we have to do. And for most of us in most of our lives, that won't be the same time each week. It's not like Sunday afternoons for each of us is a quiet time where there's nothing we have to do. But we may be able to find an hour each week where there's nothing we have to do. Or 2 hours where there's nothing we have to do. Where nobody needs anything from us, and where we don't have to be anywhere, and nothing has to get done. And just make it a discipline not to fill those hours or that time with something else. To just let that time be and see what comes out of it. It's a challenge because our culture does not value time with nothing scheduled in it, right? And we often feel guilty. I can't just sit here. I should be doing something. There's all these things I should do. I can't just be. But if we can develop the discipline of giving ourselves permission to have a certain times that we just don't require ourselves to do anything. Now that's really hard for people who live in families, because families tend to require you to do things even when you aren't requiring yourself to do things. So that's a little more challenging. But maybe it can be something you do as a family, that, you know, for this hour, we're not saying we have to do anything. And it's, I can tell it's getting harder and harder, even for kids. When I first started doing ministry, I started in youth ministry before I was ordained, and I used to sit with my youth group and say, okay, so let's plan what you want to do this year. And they would have all of these ideas of things they would want to do with no prompting. Well, our kids anymore, their lives are really scheduled. So unlike when I was a kid, you know, I would go out on my bike and my mom would say, come back when the streetlights come on, and you can't do that anymore. It's not safe, it's not the way we raise our children. But it does mean that our children, rather than having kind of the whole world of choices and things they can do, have the choices that adults give them. Do you want to do this or this? Because they're supervised more. So kind of having a space where you can choose anything you want to do is really kind of scary. And it's kind of scary for some of us, too. The whole world is open to me. What would I do?
And so really, are you supposed to do something or just do nothing?
Whatever you want. If there's something you want to do that you haven't had time to do, do it. But don't make your... It's not like, okay, this hour I'm going to learn Spanish. I have this hour. What do I want to do with it? Well, okay. And maybe it's just, I want to sit. And maybe it's, no, I really, you know, there's this book I've been wanting to read, or there's this show I've been wanting to watch, or there's this music I've been wanting to listen to. I think the fewer rules you put around your rest time, the better. Because that was God's original purpose, was remember that Sabbath started in a time when people lived subsistence lives. And so literally every hour God sent was devoted to something that was helping you live, right? So working in the fields, making the food, gathering wood, everything took time and energy. And to take an entire day where you didn't do any of that stuff was both a huge risk, because what if I don't have enough food or fuel or light or whatever, but also a huge gift, because nobody had time to just be. And in some ways we're back there, that we rarely have time to just be. So that, I think that's the challenge for us, is to create times in our life to just be and see what comes up.
Can I ask you to,
sure.
This is kind of a little off topic, but you mm-hmm. used the phrase, we're made in the image of God. Mm-hmm. Can you elaborate on what that means? And with you now.
Yeah.
This is a phrase from the Bible we've all heard it a million times. What does it mean?
Well, it's repeated several times that human beings are made in the image and likeness of God. I think what that means is that, not that God looks like us, not that we are, not that God has hands and feet and, those kinds of
physical
things. Right.
Yeah.
But I think that what it means is that our spirits reflect God. So I talked about creativity. I think we share in the creative power of God. We are made in the image of God in that way. I think our need for relationship, we reflect God in that way. I think our ability to care for one another, that we reflect God in that way.
More of a behavioral. Mm-hmm.
Yes, but also our kind of our ability to see beyond what is into what could be. I think that's a glimpse into what God is like. That God sees beyond what is to what can be, what could be. So I think all of those things are ways.
So go through those real short term for each one of them.
Creativity. Creativity, relationship, caring, dreaming.
Okay, gotcha. Okay.
The things that make us uniquely human, I think, are what are the things that are in the image of God. And I think that's what it means.
Being thoughtful about what we do and the result
it would help.
It would affect those.
Yes. And I actually need to stop because I've gone 5 minutes too long. I'll get ready for the next service.
Okay, thank you.